Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for tuning in to another episode of the 757 Renaissance Man podcast. I have a special guest today, somebody I've been waiting to talk to, somebody I grew up with from the streets of Camelot. I want to introduce you to my girl, Yvette. How are you doing today, ma'am?
What's up? Thank you for having me. I'm so excited to be chatting with you on this amazing podcast.
Yeah, girl, I am so proud of the work you've been doing.
To God be the glory. He gets all the glory for all the work that's being done in the kingdom.
All the time. All the time. So I think, you know, it's been a while since we've caught up with each other. And I think the last time I saw you was at the Camelot reunion.
Oh, wow. That was
right after you married. That was about 2 or 3 years ago, right?
About 2 or 3. Okay.
Right after you married the Butts.
Okay. So yeah, it's been about 3 years then. Yep.
And that's the first time I had seen you in your minister role.
Wow.
Yeah, yeah. And it was so awesome that you see people work, right? And you see people work in the community, but seeing you touch the people we grew up around, you know, and I think it's funny that a lot of people in our circles that grew up with us, that even though before we knew this was going to be our path, I think it's so incredible how they reach out to you and you're able to minister to them on a different level. You know, it's different to minister to somebody on that level when you can relate to them, their experiences, their environments, how they grew up. And I think you kind of can touch people, especially in our generation, and in a different way.
It's so amazing what God is doing. It's not that, I promise you that. It's all God. You know, so many times I always joke with people and I always say, you know, a lot of times, you know, people get their salvation stamp or they get their Holy Ghost card and they think they're holier than thou, and you know, they forget all about where they came from. But God brought me from a mighty long way. How could I forget where I come from?
I think a lot. So people, they feel that and they recognize the real, because there are a lot of people out here that are claiming to be something, but aren't authentic with it. And like, you ooze authentic with it. But I like the way it's in a modern day, like you in your tracksuit. You know what I mean?
Hey.
Right. I like you and your husband ride motorcycles.
Right.
Love it. Because I like the fact you don't have to be a punk to be a Christian.
Listen, I tell people that all the time. You see, at which a part of my mentor ministry is called Be You. And that was really launched trying to help people understand their true identity in God. And so many times we operate in the spirit of comparison or spirit of competition, and we begin to put on masks, or what I call the Halloween spirit, throughout the year. Mm-hmm. And we forget that who God created us to be. Just be who God called you to be. I was just sharing with one of my mentors the other day that when God began to create everything in Genesis, he looked back and he made everything, and he looked at everything. He said, oh, everything I made is very good. And we got to look at ourselves and remember that what God made is very good, that we don't have to shy away from the makeup of how God made us. And so many times, because of the spirit of competition, because of the lack of understanding of true identity in God, we tend to operate in these falsities. We tend to operate in these places of, we're trying to prove something to somebody. But the best version of you is being the authentic you. I always tell people that the anointing can only flow at its maximum potential when you are being you.
Right. right? All right. So before we, because I already feel a message coming. So I want to take it back to, we grew up, at least to me, I grew up, I think our neighborhood was a magical place. And I think we grew up in a magical time. I don't think it's ever going to be like the time it was when we grew up. We grew up in Camelot. And growing up in that Camelot, Deep Creek environment during the time we grew up, it was... All right, so I want to know what it was like, your experience was like growing up in Camelot.
Wow. Believe it or not, my family got to Camelot in 1985. Mm-hmm. Prior to 1985, I was born and was raised in Portsmouth. And so as we got to Camelot, being raised in Camelot, it brought so much family and unity. One, because my grandmama lived next door to us, literally okay. 2 foot down. That was my maternal grandmother. My paternal grandmother, she actually lived Gaston Court. And okay. So I had both grandmothers. I had two aunts out there. I had like three uncles out there. So on my father's side and my mother's side. And so I had almost, you know, more than, you know, a half of the portion of my blood cousins that lived in Camelot. So in Camelot for me, it represents so much family, so much community, the connection of love. You know, you could not go outside and do something if your neighbor didn't say, I'm going to tell your mama, get your tail.
Exactly, yeah.
You know, so Camelot represented the core of what family really is. I was just sharing with my daughter, who is now 27, my oldest daughter, because I have two granddaughters, and they rarely go outside. And I'm like, yo, we used to go outside. We can come in the house, but we were eager to mm-hmm. get outside, you know, to go see our friends, get on our bikes, ride to the corner store at the back of Camelot, you know. And so those things, when I think about Camelot, it really brings back that nostalgia of love and unity, harmony, and the synchronization of family.
My kids tell me all the time, they hear about all the stories, and they tell me that they're so jealous about the childhood that we had. Because we literally had that childhood where you got up on Saturday morning, you watched cartoons, you cleaned up the house, and then you went outside until it got dark, till the streetlights came on.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
And you just explored, and you had adventure, and we had crews, and we had, you know.
Right.
Camelot was one of those neighborhoods where your arch enemy might live two streets over.
Right.
But let somebody come for Cavalier Man and start and stuff. I think I wonder if that is something that, especially in, we have to mention that Camelot is a middle class, upper middle class Black neighborhood. And we didn't necessarily grow up in a stereotypical 80s related, not having Black men around type neighborhood. Because I think about it, when I think about Camelot, it was Black men everywhere.
Right, you're right.
You know what I mean? And they would snatch you up.
Right, right.
So I didn't have that, but what they tried to put on you, that's what the narrative we grew up in, you know? Right. And we were able to me, I always say it's magical, because you had people like my parents, teachers and nurses, and you had people that worked in the shipyard, and you had, you know, nurses and doctors and all kinds of professional working Black people. And we saw this every day. So how do you think that affected you coming up?
Oh, to be around a community that had such diverse family dynamics played a big part on how I view things today, and actually how I ended up raising my children. Believe it or not, once I got married, I did move back to Portsmouth where I was born. And I realized I didn't even want my children to be in Portsmouth school system. Mm-hmm. So literally we moved back so that they could actually go to Deep Creek High School, mm-hmm. Only to find out as soon as we moved back that it was rezoned. They ended up going to Grassfield. However, but it was such a great impact, and it almost laid a roadmap mm-hmm. of how I wanted to implement family upbringing and community with my own children, because it brought that sense of love, that sense, again, that sense of unity. And when you really begin to think about it, it's like, wow, now in 2022, you know, can our children really go outside on the street over?
Right, and
you don't have eyes on them. Never.
Yeah, that wasn't a thing. Like, we could just go, Mama, I'm going outside. You didn't have to say where I'm going. I'm going outside.
Because everybody in the neighborhood was a mama. Everybody in the neighborhood was a dad. And we lived in Castle Court. We lived right in the front.
In the front.
Way in the back on Sormally out. We would be way on King Arthur. We would be way in the back. And so just looking at that, you know, having that freedom to allow the community to assist to raise you, to pour into you, to respect your elders. You would go to, you know, the candy lady or the candy man, they had an encouraging word for you, or, you know, things of that nature. And so I always say that our environment has an innate ability to shape and mold how we think and move today. Mm-hmm. And so me living in Camelot, it really had a big impact on how I really view family and how I view community. Even when we bought our house, I look for community, not just a new development. I actually looked, which is really funny because me and my husband kind of joke, he wanted a brand new development and he wanted, you know, a brand new piece of property. I'm like, no, let's find a well-established neighborhood, because that's kind of where I came from. My husband's from Park Place. He's from Norfolk. Okay. So we had two different, you know, ideas on upbringings, but that community level of Camelot, it lays such an impression that I wanted to kind of hand the baton over, if I could put it that way, to my own children, even what my daughter now and my grandkids.
Yeah, yeah. I remember that used to be the limit when we was a kid. Don't leave Camelot. Like, the whole Camelot was a safe space.
Right.
So yeah, I think it's also really unique that I can really say that I am still friends with maybe 10 or 15 kids out of my original kindergarten class.
Yeah, isn't that something?
Yeah, we still, to this day, you know, some of my tightest friends are from Camelot, from all them days ago, you know?
Right.
Like, I wasn't lucky enough to have cousins out here.
Okay.
So my mom is from Oklahoma, my dad's from Illinois. Just like everybody else, the military brought us here, you know what I mean? And I didn't have those close first cousins. Right. But my close first cousins were my people up the street on Aaron Drive. You know what I mean? My church is right outside of Camelot, New Hope, right there. Right. Those are my cousins, you know what I mean? And we grew up in that community that fostered having those type of relationships.
Yeah.
To this day, I could call you up and be like, hey, Vet.
Right. And that, I think that is so important. That's what, you know, family is about. That's what community is really all about. You know, staying connected. You know, I'm a firm believer that God allowed each and every one of us to cross paths, not by happenstance. Mm-hmm. I believe in divine relationships and covenant relationships. And I believe out of Camelot, there were so many covenant relationships that was birthed out of that community. And like you said, that you got people that are friends 30 years down the road. Mm-hmm. But in that era, that's kind of what we really experienced, which was really, really amazing.
I would love to be able to see that kind of community be fostered again. I don't know if you could have to do it purposely or what. Because, you know, Camelot was an accident.
Well, I think today there would definitely have to be an intentionality to nurture that type of community, that level of family connection. Even in the, you know, the century that we live in now, I think it's doable. Why? Because we will now become the patriarchs and the matriarchs.
Right.
Camelot. We carry the residual seed of the foundation of what community really should look like. And we do that by pouring those experiences into our own seed, by pouring those experiences into our own children. And like I was saying a few minutes ago, I poured that into my children. And so now my daughter is able to pour that into her children. You know, go outside, play. Mm-hmm. But yeah, now safety is a whole different ball game. But at the same time, really think about it. If we would poll a couple of people, do you really know your neighbor?
I was getting ready to say that. I don't know the people two houses down. Right. Yeah. And that was unheard of in Camelot.
Right.
Unheard of.
Right. It, which is funny because me and Ely Stagg have a joke because he was raised in Castle Court together. And it was always a joke. If we didn't have no sugar, they had the Kool-Aid. If they had the sugar, we had the Kool-Aid. And it was one of those things that, you know, if we didn't have something, you could knock on the door and be like, yo, I ain't got no more peanut butter. I'm trying to make this last sandwich. And it was a natural thing. Mm-hmm. To have that level of community, that community of love for each other.
Yeah, and I think like when I was a kid, I used to go outside. My mom knew whose house I was at. Yeah. Like she didn't even have to look. She didn't have to ask.
Right.
And she knew. But even in Camelot, I think we're missing out. Nowadays, I think we're missing out on relationships. Like it wasn't all roses. Even in Camelot, if you didn't like your neighbor two doors down, you at least knew their name. You know what I mean? At least you knew who you didn't like. Now it's people that two doors down don't like their neighbor, but they don't even know who they are.
You didn't know who they are. You're absolutely right. Absolutely right.
All right. So I want to talk about your journey after high school and what brought you to where you are today.
Woo! Journey after high school. So after Deep Creek, 1992.
That was a great year, by the way.
It was a great year. It was.
And you got to think about it. Remember, we graduated in 92. That was the year our football team never lost a regular season game from the time we were in ninth grade until the time we graduated.
Wow.
We were a powerhouse back then.
Wow. When you really reminisce and think about that, it's like, yeah, wow.
Yeah, we did it every year. Wow. Like, I didn't know what it was like to lose until I went to Norfolk State.
But yeah, 1992, once I graduated, for me, I'm thinking, oh, I'm ready to get out of my mama's house. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to flee. And I went right back to Portsmouth, mm-hmm. Where I was raised, you know, Academy Park, Douglas Park. Where you really didn't have what I received in Camelot. And I want to lay this out really quick. I went back where I came from, where my mom was trying to keep me from, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. So from the year of 1992 to 2000, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I want to say that time frame. I went back to Portsmouth and I started selling drugs. I told mom, I'm not going to college. That ain't for me. I ain't doing that. And I got involved in this relationship with this guy that I was in a relationship with for about 7 years. And we were moving a lot of cocaine at the time. And I got caught up in that lifestyle. It was the hustle addiction to hustle. And so as time went on, I got arrested a couple of times. I was in and out of court. Then I moved a couple of cities. I was going back and forth to New York and selling drugs, going back and forth to Pennsylvania until about 2000 is when I actually met my husband. And during that time when I met my husband, that's when my grandmother, who lived two doors down from me, you know, called me and she was like, why you got all that little Kim stuff on your phone? What is all that? That's not how you was raised. I'm like, oh, grandma, be quiet. You know, still not really understanding the wealth of wisdom that she was trying to pour into me, you know, previously. Long story short, during that time, God was pulling on me. God was pulling on my heart. And somewhere around 2000, 2001, somewhere around there, I actually got caught with cocaine. This is where things began to turn around. Let me take that back, because I got arrested twice. The first time I was actually 19. So it was 2 years out of Camelot. And I was in Portsmouth again. And the house and the move that we were doing out there, the ATF, feds, all of them came. And I just happened to be the only one that got caught. Well, on me. And the Lord revealed this to me later, but they read me my rights, they handcuffed me, put me in what they used to call the jump out van. And I remember sitting in this van, and there was an ATF agent and a DEA agent sitting outside of the truck arguing. I could hear them arguing. I'm handcuffed to the van. And I could hear the DEA agent yelling at the ATF agent, "We caught her red-handed. We taking her down." And he was like, "No, that ain't who we came down for." And so they actually came looking for somebody else. They just caught me. And so the officer came in the van and he kneeled down in front of me, handcuffed. He took all my work that I had and he kneeled down in front of me and he said, "You don't belong here." He unhandcuffed me and let me go. Now, mind you, I'm 19 and I'm thinking, "Oh, okay, I done got off. Okay." Now, mind you, this is not how I was raised.
Right.
So time went on and I continued to build this street pharmacy, if that's what you want to call it. And really thinking this was the thing to do, the cars, the money, the houses, and all of this. And then fast forward to 2000 when I met my husband, because the guy that I was dating at the time, he had went to prison. He had got like 16 years. And so I transitioned, met my husband, and I was still dealing when I met him. And my house got kicked in. Again, this was the grace of God. And I had just literally got finished cooking up bricks of cocaine. And I had all the paraphernalia, everything in my house. And my house got kicked in. But on the warrant, my name wasn't on it. It was somebody else's name. Again, this is God's divine intervention.
Right.
Get in there. I had just put a lot of work that I had hidden in my car console, where I would pull the console of all the doors and the walls that I would transport. And they came in, and during that time, I was actually smoking a blunt, me and my husband. Well, he was my boyfriend at the time that I just met. And so, you know, they searched the house, you know, do the thing that they do. And my keys were sitting on the kitchen table. And the officer said, "Who keys are those?" And I was like, "Oh, Lord, I'm going down now." So they got my keys. They took the canine dog. Now, mind you, if you know anything about raw cocaine and when it's first cooked, somebody that don't have a nasal cavity could smell it. Mm-hmm. Well, they took the dog to my car, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like,
"It's about to go down."
Want me out because I'm done.
Right.
But that was enough for at least 5 to 7 years. Mm-hmm. And so they came in the house. The gun that I had, it was a hot gun. I had just sold it the day before they got there. Mm-hmm. And so the officer came. He put my keys back on the table. And I'm looking, he ain't say nothing, I ain't say nothing. So they wrote me a citation for possession of marijuana because we had just got finished smoking the blunt. Mm-hmm. Now I'm confused. Now, mind you, I got all this paraphernalia under the cabinet. There's residue everywhere. Dogs didn't smell nothing. They tore my car apart. They didn't find no cocaine whatsoever. It was not until years later when God started pulling on me. He said, "I took the census from the dogs because I have an assignment for you to do for me in the kingdom." Mm-hmm. And it wasn't until then, years later, that I didn't even realize what God was really doing. And so my grandmama would still beat me in the head over the phone. "Go to church, girl. Get your life together. That ain't how you were raised." And so I happened to go to church one Sunday with her, and it was me and my husband. Well, we were dating at the time. And I couldn't even tell you what the pastor preached, but I knew at that moment that it was God saying enough was enough. I have covered you twice. You should have served at least 5 years the first time and at least 7 years the second time. And I listened to God in that moment. And right after that, I rededicated my life back to God because I was raised in church. Mm-hmm. And, you know, in Camelot, you were sent to church. Like,
yeah.
That community, yeah. That... Mm-hmm. And right after that, that's when I began to understand that my life was greater than what I was trying to walk in. And that is one of the reasons that I cannot walk in the assignments that God has given me and forget about where I came from. I can walk in the kingdom assignments that God has called me to and forget about the people that I was connected to. Because if God, a real God, can really save me, then surely he can save anybody that I'm connected to. And that's that piece of reality. That's that piece of transparency that I'm always trying to share with people. Be yourself. Don't be nobody else. It literally, you have to be that way so that the love of God is expressed through any and everything that you do.
You said that thing. Woo! Okay, I'm sorry.
To God. It's all of God's doing. Because I should have been sitting in prison. Watch this. And I had 3 kids at the time. So service should have had my kids. But the grace of God, and this is why people are always hearing me say that the feds should have had me, but grace came and snatched me. Because that's literally what took place in my life.
Yeah. So when let me ask you this. When he finally spoke to you, was it a, let me ask you this way. How did you know that it was him truly speaking to you?
Oh, that's a beautiful question. Because most people always ask that question because they struggle. There's a wrestle in your spirit. One, God does speak audibly, not as much, but God also speaks to your spirit. And because I had gave my life to God when I was 7 years old, it was easier for me to hear the voice of God. And so that Sunday that I went to church and I went to the altar, I heard the Lord say, "Are you ready now?" Because I knew I belonged to him. Now, it was just so amazing that my pastor at the time was a prophet. And so I didn't think about, now I won't try to be no preacher. Like, what? Let me just try to get back in school. Let me go back to college. Let me do something with myself. And it took one day, I was in a meeting with my pastor, me and my husband, for something totally different. And he looked at me and he said, "You're supposed to be preaching the gospel." Now, I knew it because when I was 7 years old, I had a Bible. And I heard the voice of the Lord tell me to tell people about God. I wrote God a letter at 7 years old in the back of my Bible. And I wish I could find it to this day. And I wrote a letter to God and I said, "God, I can't tell people about you because they're going to laugh at me." I closed that Bible and I ain't seen it since. But one thing about God, God is in hot pursuit of his people. And he would do whatever he sees necessary to get you in his face and to turn your heart back to him. It just so happens that he allowed me to get caught a couple of times. He allowed me to get arrested a couple of times for me to say, "Oh, couldn't nobody have done this? Nobody could have gotten caught with a brick of cocaine and was released. Only God could have done that. Man couldn't have done that." And so when you look at the dynamics and the narrative of my life, it was God's finger orchestrating the whole thing the entire time. So when he began to speak to me, it was real easy to understand that it was God and not just me trying to, let me try preaching out. No, it don't work that way. It's a mandate from God.
All right. So now let me ask you this. Once you've had your direction, what was your transition like from that life into your current life?
Ooh, so when I finally gave God my whole yes, not drinking Hennessy, not partying, not clubbing no more, not smoking weed no more. I woke up one day, and this was God's transition with me. And I woke up one morning, I had smoked a blunt the night before, and I woke up, and I remember looking in the ashtray. And it was like a little roach of the blunt left. And I went to go light it. And the Lord says, "Again?" And I was like, "God, I'm done." From that moment, God snatched alcohol from me. God snatched weed from me. And that's been 21 years ago. And I tell people all the time, when God delivers you, you're still human. That's a part of humanity that calls you to get to that place from the jump. But when you stay in his presence, when you stay in his word is what washes you. His word is what cleanses you. So if you want to stay connected to God, if you want to stay in that place, that transition looks like you spending time with God. And so I began to eat and read the word of God like nobody's business. And the more I read God's word, the more I spent time in prayer with God, my life, my thought process, the word of God tells us, let this mind that be in Christ Jesus. And so my mind began to be renewed by the word of God. And so, and on top of, I had a good mentor. I'm a firm believer in mentorship. When you even think about mentorship in your transition, when you think about Elijah and Elisha, Elijah mentored Elisha. When you think about Moses, Moses, he mentored Caleb and Joshua. When you think about Naomi, she mentored Ruth. When you think about Jesus, he mentored 12 disciples. And so that dynamic, God has always had that in place from the foundation of time. And so in your journey with God, for the level of accountability that God has called us to, it's always good to have a mentor. It just so happens that my mentor at that time was my pastor, who was a prophet, who checked me, who checked my husband. It won't know, oh, baby, pray about it. Oh, you know what y'all doing over there? As a matter of fact, before we got married, we was in a Wednesday night Bible study. I'll never forget it. We weren't married yet. And the pastor called me and my husband to the front of the church. And he said, because God won't plan with me. And my pastor said, y'all living together and y'all shacking up. Y'all ain't married. What the? Yo, he was from what? Third Ward, from the other side of town. He didn't say. God knew what pastor to send me.
He knew what you needed.
No one gonna cut no corners with me. Right. And he held me accountable. And that's what helped me in the transition. And as I continued to walk with God, and God rest his soul, he passed away in 2006, I want to say. But when he passed away, he had groomed me so much that I thirst and hungered after God on my own. That God had already created an appetite for his word and his hunger. And so in 2006 was actually when I was licensed to preach. And it wasn't, again, it wasn't, oh, I want to preach. The prophet in my life said, God called you to preach. And God had begun speaking to me before he had even mentioned it. And he said, as a matter of fact, you're going to preach Easter Sunday. What? This dude tripping. I'm like, are you serious? He was like, yeah, the Lord said you're supposed to preach.
So that was your initial, sermon?
My initial sermon was sunrise service on the Easter.
What? Talk about pressure.
Yo, okay.
Like, this is Christian Super Bowl.
Listen, exactly. And you taking this little jacked up girl from the street. And you're going to tell, but because he saw what God had put in me. And that's what a good mentor would do. A good mentor will see you in the future. He saw me in the future and he ignited it and he pushed me and he held me accountable. And so in so much that my initial sermon, he licensed me right after I got finished preaching. Wow. And from there, it's just been me and God rolling.
Nice. Thanks. So, okay. Now that you are where you are now, me personally, because, you know, I've been doing this and I've been doing the whole media thing and I've been looking at your progression over this last, I want to say year and a half, 2 years or so. And all right, for one, I know without a shadow of a doubt, I know it's God. I know the things that you're doing, it's not through you or not because of you, but it's because of God. And sometimes now, okay, so I grew up as a Christian. I'm born again Christian, but I may not always, what's the word I'm looking for? I don't think I always fit the stereotypical mold of a Christian. And I get that from you, but it's not watered down. You know what I mean? Some people, they try to walk the line. And I know, because I know you, and I've seen your walk and I've seen your progression, that it is so sincere. Down to, I want to thank you. About right when the COVID started, you and your daughter had a auction for shoes. She was purging all of her shoes. And you blessed so many people that night. you bless my daughter, you bless a friend of mine's daughter, a whole bunch of other kids who may not necessarily had that. And you did it like, okay, let's do it. So my question to you, because I know that anytime you do anything for God, he always multiplies it. What was your return like from doing stuff like that?
Wow. I can't even count. And when I say I can't even count, God has blessed me beyond finances. Mm-hmm. God has blessed me and enriched me in the prophetic. God has blessed me and enriched me in the anointing. God has blessed me and enriched me the return of the grace to carry his word. It's greater than any return that you can pull out of an ATM machine. He continually pour back into me. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that the one that continues to seek God, he will reward them. He's faithful to reward you. And so the more you seek God, when you make a deposit, you always gonna get a return with God. I always tell people, God is not like chance. God is not a lottery. God is not a probability. God is a promise. And so when you give your life to God, oh, you best believe there's a promise. And one thing about God, he don't lie. And the fact that I know what my life looked like, see, the reality is that each and every one of us, we know the real us, and God know the real us. So we can fake it until we make it. We can fake and act like we're a Christian, but at the end of the day, when you know that you know that you know you're supposed to be sitting in a jail cell, when you know that you know that you know that you were supposed to be sitting in hell's fiery furnace, then it becomes a whole nother picture of Christianity. Mm-hmm. Like, it ain't no game. Like, God for real. Like, God really saved me. And I always joke, I'm like, yo, I don't know what kind of salvation y'all got, but when God saved me, he didn't just save me from hell. He saved me from myself. He saved me from those that were after me. He saved me from the enemy's tricks, plots, and traps. He saved me from Hennessy. He saved me from marijuana. He saved me from depression. He saved me literally from the spirit of murder. And so when you are operating in all those demonic and demonstrative avenues, and God begins to wash you like a whiteout, like an eraser, and you literally begin to see the blood stain of God, then it ain't fake. It's like you know, people were like John the Baptist. People thought John the Baptist was crazy. He out milking honey, y'all repent, y'all. But he knew what the deal was. And so when you look at the history even of the word, when John the Baptist was in his mother's womb, Elizabeth is his mother. We know Mary was Jesus' mother. They were cousins. Mm-hmm. And so when Mary went to go meet Elizabeth, the moment she spoke,
the baby jumped.
And so right. John the Baptist had already had his first encounter with the anointing. Mm-hmm. So he knew that he knew that he knew. You couldn't tell him no different. And so what I've walked through, nobody, not my mama, not my daddy, not my pastor, nobody could have saved me from the stuff that I was in, but God.
Yeah. I tell people, and I ask you that question as a loaded question, because I tell people God has spoken to me. He hasn't done a lot. He's spoken to me like 3 times in my life, but it was very clear and very plain. And like you say, you know that you know. It's not who was that or could that possibly be in. You know, and when you go through something like that, like with, for me, I had open heart surgery 6 years ago, where every day that I wake up, I shouldn't be here. So every day I wake up, no matter what I got to thank him, because I know that I would not be here right now if it weren't for him. So when you have those life-changing events, and sometimes, you know, we a little hard-headed. Sometimes he got to put his hand on you.
Yeah, look what you said. Someone, we got to snatch up out the fire, and that's what he did with me. Mm-hmm. He snatched me out of the fire. And so yeah. when you think about it from that standpoint, his love is bottomless. Mm-hmm. His love is incomparable. His grace, his love for you is just so, there is no word for it. There is a word in the Webster Dictionary for God and the love that he gives you. Even, watch this, even when we don't want to do what he asked us to do,
right,
he'll pursue us in love. And so that for me is just like, let me say this real quick. I was sharing with my current pastor now. We was talking about covenant and what covenant really means. And I was saying, you know, God, covenant is real. When he died on that cross, it wasn't no reneging. If we were saturated with the forgiveness of God, he don't take that back. Mm-hmm. The problem is that we assume God is like man. We assume God is like, you know, the daddy that didn't come pick you up. We assume that God is like the dad beat daddy. We assume that God is like the mama who really didn't treat you right. We assume that he's that parent. God ain't like that. But we tend to put that persona on God based off the experiences that we walk through in life.
That was deep.
I'm not trying to be deep because I'm not even for real. Like black and white, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, had a great fall, all the king horsemen. I don't try to be deep, but it's when you spent time with God and you talked about the voice of God. One thing about God, God would never contradict his word. That's how you know when it's God. Mm-hmm. How will you know that it's God if you're not in his word? Mm-hmm. Think about it. When I was in the 10th grade at Deep Creek, I took a Spanish class, right? I took Spanish 1. Uno, dos, tres, cuatro.
Cinco. Yeah, something like that.
So you see the struggle, right?
Right.
Over 30 years ago, right? I've never taken another foreign language class even in college, right? So that lets me know in the moment, I was able to, you know, say a couple little words. I might can say hola. I might be able to say adios. I can say hi, bye, and maybe count because I have not spent any time in that language. The reason why we don't know the voice of God is because we have not spent time in his language. His language in his word. That's the only way you're going to know his voice. Mm. So many people struggle, watch this, because our ear gates are clogged with YouTube. Our ear gates is clogged with power. Our ear gates is clogged with the next Netflix series. Our ear gates and eye gates is clogged with social media. How can you hear God? God got to fight. And this is why God tends to speak to a lot of us in dreams. This is why God tends to speak to a lot of us when something is wrong. Because 9 times out of 10, we ain't calling on God till something wrong.
Right.
And purity of heart. But God is, he pursues us so much that even in the low place, he still speaks to us. So if you want to know the voice of God versus the devil in yourself, because there's three voices going in your ear gate. It's God, the devil, and yourself. Who's speaking? And the only way you're going to know who's speaking is when you in his presence. You got. It's like, we've spent the past, 30, 40 minutes, right?
Right.
Now, tomorrow, if you call me on the phone, I'm like, yo, that's Sean. Why? Because I spent time with you. Right. If you had to call me on the phone before this, I wouldn't have known who you was. Mm-hmm. Think about it. Mm-hmm. You know a person's voice by the time you spend with them. We got to start spending time with God. That's how you're going to know his voice. That will alleviate all the pitfalls and all the directions. We say, oh, yeah, the Lord told me God ain't told you to do that. Your flesh wanted to do that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But if you really want to hear his voice, you got to spend time in his word. You got to spend time in the presence of God.
I'm going to take that as a personal message, too.
Listen, that's for all of us. That is for, it's for every hear. The Bible says, let those that have an ear. Let them hear.
I also found that moving through life, I find that when you're struggling and you're getting resistance, usually because you're not doing something in his will. But when you in his will, you don't really have to try. Things just fall in line. They just kind of happen.
Now, sometimes, let me challenge your theology thinking really quick. Because okay. The Bible says many of the afflictions of the righteous, but he delivers them out of them all, right? So if, think about this. Here we got Jesus, who got spit on, who got whipped, who got beat. The Bible said he was without sin, right? Mm-hmm. But it was for the glory and the power of God. There is what it is called God's permissible will mm-hmm. and then God's perfect will. His permissible will allow you to walk through the valley to strip you of what you think and how you feel so you can finally see what God is doing. Now, does that mean you did something wrong? So many times, you know, everything, you're like, Lord, let me turn, every time I turn around, something going wrong. Think about Job. Job ain't mm-hmm. did nothing. The Bible says Job was a righteous man. But the devil went to God and said, yo, let me try your servant. No, he's right doing it because he, you know, because you got to
look. Is everything good right now? Right.
He said, no, do what you're going to do to my boy. But you can't touch his life. He got sick. His wife says, his kids died. He lost all his land, all his cattle, all what we would call money, right? Mm-hmm. He took everything away from him except his nagging wife. That's for a husband, right? In the midst of this, but because Job was faithful in the storm, when you get to the end of the book, God restored everything. Mm-hmm. And that's what it's all about. Showing you the hand of God, showing you the will of God, that God is with you no matter where you are. He said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He can't forget you. Isaiah 49 says, I've carved you in the palm of my hand. It's like God got you tattooed on his hand. Think about it. When the nails went through his hand, that was the tattoo gun. He can't forget about you. And so we cannot allow the enemy to make us feel like, oh my God, I'm so bad. That's what he wants you to think when you're going through. Now, is there a repercussion for sin? Yeah, of course. Mm-hmm. If he forgives sin, yeah. But there's also a repercussion for it as well, because the wages of sin is death. And so when you're looking at it from that standpoint, you got to go back to the voice of God. Is it me talking to myself? Is it the devil? Or is it God? And mm-hmm. if you understand the voice of God, no matter what storm you're in, you will be able to navigate out of it through the voice of God. Here you got the disciples. It was in the boat with Jesus. It was in a major storm. They was rolling with Jesus. It was them all. Literally, they had been with him. Mm-hmm. What did they do to deserve the storm? They weren't doing nothing wrong. But God had to show them that he was sovereign and mm-hmm. that he was always with them. There are some storms in your life that God just want to show you that he always going to be there.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
So be encouraged. Stay encouraged.
So you know what you just did right there? That's why I love you. You see how that little baby sermon just came out and we was just talking? That's why I love you, because it wasn't pretentious, but that message got out there, you know, and that's why I love your ministry. That's why I love how you interact with the people, because it's just like sitting down kicking it with you. And I appreciate that. So I need that to continue.
I'm glad you said that, because the verbiage you just used, you said it's just like sitting down kicking it with you. Think about Jesus' ministry.
Right.
He was just kicking it with the boys.
I tell that to people all the time. People try to, I don't want to say play Jesus like he's more holier than thou, but Jesus kicked it with the common people.
And here's the reason why, because he was fully God and he was fully man. And so we get the blessed assurance in the Bible to watch the level of humanity of our God in the form and in the flesh of Jesus to show us that we ain't got to be so above here that we trying to, I always say, you know, when you hear preachers say, oh, I'm preaching good. That went over y'all head. Y'all get that down the street. What? That's pride. If I'm going to kick it with you and I'm going to share the love of God, you should understand what God is conveying in the moment. Why you got to get way down the street to figure out what God is trying to say?
I have this conversation with friends of mine all the time. I like to say that if Jesus met you walking down the street, I think half of our so-called godly people wouldn't even recognize him.
You got it.
Walk right past him.
You got it. Because they have placed this image of God as something else. The Bible says God is love. And so where there is love, you will find God. I can't say that I'm a Christian and I don't love my neighbor. I can't say I'm a Christian and I don't love somebody who did me dirty. I'm still required to love them. And that's where you break the back of that. Love covers a multitude of sin. And so when you look at it from that standpoint, am I showing you love in every when I go to food line? Because the girl taking a long time and she just going slow. Am I snapping on the girl? That ain't God. Mm-hmm. But am I showing love? Am I showing love to my kids when they didn't pluck my last nerve? It's love in every arena. That's how we take God in the community. That's mm-hmm. how we're able to connect the dots. That's how we're able to play Tetris in the spirit, if you will.
Right.
By love. Uh-huh. That's how you do it.
So that's another reference. The Tetris in the spirit. That's a shirt right there.
We got to connect each other with love.
So I could sit here and talk to you all day, and I love this conversation. And so this has to be a part two to this, but I have to get ready to wrap it up. I'm going to ask you the question that I ask all of my guests. If a young Yvette came to you and asked you for life advice, what would you tell her?
You said a life who?
For life advice.
If somebody came up to me.
If the younger version of you.
Oh, the younger version of me? Yeah. Oh, the younger version of me.
Us in 1992. If 1992 Yvette came and asked you for advice, what would it be?
My advice to the 17-year-old in 1992 would be understand who you are in God. Because your identity in God connects you to every avenue and every assignment in your entire life.
I'll take that. All right, ma'am. So tell everybody how they can get in touch with you. Tell them about all your socials and tell them about the radio show.
Awesome. Yes, I am on the radio. I have a radio show that's called Be You Today. It's all about identity. Again, understanding your identity in God. The Be You Today radio show is on Praise FM radio station, 104.9, 92.5. It's also in North Carolina and Charlotte, North Carolina, the Choice FM, 92.1. I also now have the podcast, Be You Today podcast. Mm-hmm. It's on Apple, Spotify, iHeartRadio, every platform that you can find it on is up there as well. I'm on Facebook, ycministries.com. My website is www.ycministries.com. I also have a online academy. I am the founder, CEO, and pastor of Purpose Centered Academy. That's purposecenteredacademy.org. And so you can also find me on those platforms.
That is awesome. Yvette, I really thank you for coming today. I look forward to this. I had shut everything down, but I knew I had to have this conversation with you today. So I appreciate your time and thank you for coming.
Thank you so much. I am truly honored that you would ask little old me to come on the 757 Renaissance Man
podcast. Hey. Hey, God did it, not me.
God be the glory.
All right, so I want to thank you for coming. Ladies and gentlemen, you can reach us at 757renaissanceman.com. You can see the video, you can get the audio, you can get in touch with us. And if you like what you heard, and you want to support the show, click that Buy Me a Coffee link. It doesn't hurt. Yvette, again, thank you. I'm very honored to have you. And we're going to have to continue this conversation one day.
Yes, sir. Bless you, sir.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for tuning in again to the 757 Renaissance Man podcast. I'm Sean, that's Yvette, and we out. Peace.